Spirit-filled church were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many signs and wonders were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Let's pray. Father, you are still working, even in this body, saving people. Last week and week before and in times past. But oh, how we'd like to see an outpouring of your Holy Spirit like we witness in the early chapters of Acts, New Testament, certain times in church history when revival has come. Father, we can't help but notice that the key to all this is the presence of your Holy Spirit. Peter, the once fearful disciple, cowering at the words of a young girl, swore and denied you, is now proclaiming very simply who you are and what you've come to do, and people respond. 3,000 are added to their number, and there's a sense of awe and fear because God's presence is among them. So we ask you today, Lord, that you would come among us with this power, that you would convict. These words we know in our head, but I pray that you would do the same work in us, revitalize us, empower us, I pray. Encourage us to use the means of grace that you've given us to live a Spirit-filled life. We ask in mercy, according to your power, in your name. Amen. Okay, so we read this phenomenal passage, and we see that it all happened in the grand scope of God's plan for creation. In the fullness of time, the moment had arrived for God to begin the new end times creation at Pentecost. Begun in Christ with his resurrection, this new creation restored what was lost in the fall, namely relationship with God, reconciliation with God as our friend, where we walk with him in the cool of the day. And so just like the first creation, the Spirit of God falls, Ruach Elohim in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God falls at Pentecost, creating the church, bringing order and life to a chaotic world, a world that is spiritually formless and void. And so Acts 2 describes the beginning of this end times church that the whole Old Testament looks forward to, the expected latter-day people of God, characterized mainly by what? The empowerment of the indwelling Holy Spirit, God himself, and with it the righteousness of God in Christ. And in light of the spectacle of this coming Spirit, we ask the question, what should the church look like? Do you ever wonder what we should be like seriously what we should look like? Because there's so many different understandings of what a Spirit-filled church is out in the world today, in the Christian world. Is it a certain kind of exuberant worship? Is it lots and lots of people coming and lots of activity? What does the Bible say a Spirit-empowered church looks like? Well, we have this wonderful passage here where we get this glimpse, a very personal glimpse into the lives of this early Spirit-filled believers. God has given us, you and me, this clear picture of what their priorities were as believers, as a church. These priorities haven't changed with us because, as I said earlier, we have the same calling, same task, the same Spirit, and we have the same responsibility until Christ returns. So we need to be displaying these same priorities in our midst if we want to be an empowered, Spirit-filled body of believers. So the question is, what were they doing? Well, look at verse 42. What were they doing as a Spirit-empowered church? They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And in verse 46, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. So as we read this, we see that first of all, in spirit-powered believers are devoted to their local church. Now this sounds very counter-cultural, but spirit-empowered believers are devoted to their local church. The word devoted here means, there's not always exact translations from language to language, and this means to busy yourself with something, to be busily engaged with something. Specifically in this context, it means to spend much of your time given over to something or someone. You know, we all have the same amount of time in our day, but we all use that time differently. Some have the life that God's given them and they devote to their children above all else. Some devote it to making money. Some are consumed with fame. They want to be famous and they spend their lives seeking fame. And then other people do other things. Like I was reading a story about a guy who devotes his life to swallowing weird things. One guy, he's known, hear of a guy called the human ostrich, you can't just bypass that. You have to read about a devoted human ostrich. And this human ostrich devotes his time, like day after day, hour after hour, to swallowing stuff. He has a compulsion to always swallow things. I read about him in an article in the Brooklyn Medical Journal, well, it was about the Medical Journal, from 1922. He would swallow things, for example, he made a career of this, and so he would ask the audience to pass stuff up to the stage for him to swallow. It might include 80 pins, a lot of hairpins, long wire nails, most of which, according to the doctor that wrote about him, would come out later without any harm. But one night, he accidentally swallowed this 4-foot-long window chain that he had been inserting in his throat like a sword swallower going up and down. Well, he accidentally swallowed this 4-foot-long chain. And so, as you might expect, he arrived at the Johns Hopkins Medical Center in a great deal of pain and begged to be operated on. And when they opened his stomach, they discovered 129 pins, 6 hairpins, 2 horseshoe nails, 12 half-inch wire nails, 2 door keys, 3 chains, and a large ring. But what's funny, well, you've all got the same time in the day. But even after this surgery, the human ostrich, I love that handle, he couldn't stop swallowing this stuff. He was devoted to swallowing stuff. It was his thing, it was his life. So even despite the pain, he kept going on. So devoted here has this idea of spending a lot of time doing certain things. And in our text, spirit-filled believers were devoted to the local church, to other believers. I don't mean the building, I mean the living people of God. They spent a lot of time with each other. They did a lot of things together with other believers. They were committed to one another and their mutual cause of the gospel. Now, the question is, what did they do together? They spent a lot of time together, that's great. Were they swallowing pins? What were they doing? Well, in verse 42, we read that they dedicated themselves to 3 main things and there was no horseshoe nails among them. First, they were devoted to learning about God together. This is the key. The key word for this sermon is corporate in a sense. Yes, I'm sure they studied the Old Testament scripture, perhaps, if they could get copies. But here, the emphasis is on corporately listening to the preaching and teaching of the apostles. Now, scripture is very clear that these men were called by God, gifted by God, and anointed by God to teach and preach scriptures, right? Ephesians 4, 12, and 13, for they were called for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, that's the church, for the building up of the body of Christ until we attain to the unity of the faith and to the and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. This is God's way. He uses anointed teachers in his church. Now, what were they supposed to listen to? What did they teach? What message did they hear? Well, the Apostle Paul throughout Scripture says things like, "For I determined to know nothing else of more importance except Jesus Christ and him crucified." 1 Corinthians 2:2. The gospel was their message. A message from the Lord on how an estranged world could experience the real blessing presence of God, the great need of their heart that they long for and try and fill with everything else in the world that never satisfies them until the day they die. The message that reminds us over and over again about our God's love and grace, the cross, a love that we are commissioned to tell other people about. That's why we live. Now, people, I mentioned, use a lot of different criteria to evaluate what church they should even go to and attend. But here we see that one indispensable thing, above all else, is that you need to go to a local church that preaches the Word of God. You have to. I don't care if there's, I gotta be careful here. Spirit-filled people want to gather with other spirit-filled people to learn about the God of the gospel. Why? Why does it matter that we do this biblical learning corporately? Why is it not only an individual task? It is an individual task, but why is it so important to learn in the context of the gathered believer? Well, because the Word of God is empowered in the worshiping people of God. If you read books like Ephesians, you see that the Spirit uniquely indwells his church as they gather in his presence. Often the yous that you read are plural, right? So the Word is empowered in the worshiping people of God, and the Word of God is applied in the worshiping people of God. We work it out together in our particular context, our particular situation, our particular world. And the Word of God is only tested among the worshiping people of God. You can't come up with any old theory. Other people that are reading the Word of God are going to understand and challenge you if it's unorthodox, if it's not according to the Word of God. The Word of God is also lived out only in community, where the Spirit uses our gifts and abilities to show forth our love for one another, which is the essence of our Christianity. Because in the epistles, Paul's epistles especially, the Word of God is proclaimed from the worshiping people of God as well. We proclaim it to the world. It's not just for us to enjoy this treasure that we're hearing today, these words from a holy, perfect God written for us, inspired and God-breathed, but it's for us to go, to be prepared in our task to go tell the world about the same glorious God and give them the same gift of his powerful, sharper than a two-edged word that doesn't come back void. We're not supposed to read and interpret the Bible alone in our ivory tower. Autonomously is dangerous. Now, you got to understand that not all people read and teach the Bible with the same insight. I learned that through years of school, where I'd come across someone who had Psalms memorized in Hebrew, and I would understand that they really do understand the book of Psalms a little better than me. We don't all read equally when it comes to reading the Bible. We don't have the same knowledge. So God has anointed teachers to help us. The whole Bible testifies to this. I have gained immensely from God-called teachers and preachers over the year that have explained to me, and I'm thankful to God for them. Also, I want to clear something else up too. Sometimes when we hear the word gospel, we think, I heard the gospel and I was saved. That part's done. But notice that these people were gathering continually devoted to the apostles' teaching, which I argued was the gospel. So they continue to hear the gospel. It's not something we hear just once and are saved, the gospel message. It is the message from God. The gospel is something that we need to hear every day of our lives, that we need to preach to ourselves, I've said before. Every day we need to hear about the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Every day we need to see and feel the love of Christ in the cross, because that's what love is, it's sacrificial. Every day we need to be reminded about the resurrection power available to us as his church in a lost and dying world that we have in Christ. Every day we need to be reminded who we are in Christ. The old man is gone, the new has come. You are a new creation. And daily we need to be reminded of the importance of our gospel mission to go into all the world, to save some from eternal damnation, where the worm is not quenched and the fire does not die. So we see here in verse 42 that Spirit-filled believers are devoted to growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're fully committed. Through corporately learning his gospel, as the local church did in Jerusalem, they were devoted to this. And so the question to you and to me is, are you devoted to this? Do you have Spirit-empowered priorities? Do you want to reflect God's pattern for a Spirit-filled end times church? Because that's who we claim to be. Do you attend worship service regularly with a soft and a humble heart, come to hear from God? Do I? Second thing that Spirit-filled believers are devoted to or invest much of their time in is in fellowship and communion. Look at verse 46. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. I would say that love for God, and as a reflection of that love for God, love to other believers, is the key evidence, the key sign, an easily measurable sign of the Spirit-filled church. Paul said, "The love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us." And this love, in turn, enables us to love others. It comes from him. It's his love. And especially this love is to be directed towards our spiritual brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a key sign in John of your sincerity that you really love God, right? We know we love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our life for his brethren. What's the standard of our love? Giving our lives. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? One of the ways we show this love in this passage is by taking communion together, acknowledging when we break bread together, we acknowledge that we're bound together, the same cause, the same God, the same Spirit who died to unite us in love. And here we see that same pattern where they covenant together for to remember the death of the Lord. Third, and I can't stress the importance of this enough, we see that Spirit-filled believers spend much time, they're devoted to, corporate prayer together. They pray together as a people. They talk to God, not only in themselves or in the closet in the morning, which is very important, not only throughout the day interacting with God, but they gather together to ask for his wisdom and for his guidance and his help in the impossible task that they were given, the gospel, which apart from me, you can do nothing. Right? Humanly speaking. They went to the source of power as a body together praying. The challenge is, do we as a church stay connected to the source of love and power constantly, recognizing our dependence and need? I think devoted prayer as an entire body is one of the most serious things lacking in the Western church, right? Where we pray together, where we seek God's face as if he's real, as if he can help us, as if he has the power. In the book of Acts, prayer has got to be the main key to revival and church growth. It always precedes mighty outworkings of God. A Spirit-filled church is a praying church. You can't avoid it. You don't see a Christian in the Bible whose life is not built around the people of God and the local church, because it's one of the greatest gifts God gives. The church is the center of his operations in the world. His eye is on this church even right now, his Spirit in it, his heart with it. He gave his precious son to buy it. But unfortunately today, we all know, you don't even have to defend this with statistics, many of the professing people of God don't seem to value the local church as God does, to give his own son for it. It's a footnote in their lives. Maybe it's because of biblical ignorance, which maybe we can counter a bit today, where they don't understand the centrality of the church. Maybe it's pride. We want to be a lone wolf. Maybe it's selfishness, individualism. Maybe it's because it's hard to find a gospel church that preaches the word of God. Maybe it's because we're looking for a perfect church that doesn't exist. But either way, we see a pattern here where the church was at the center and heart of their hearts. Okay, so we see that the Spirit-empowered believers are devoted to the local church, right? It's seen in their commitment to learn the gospel together, fellowship, and praying together. But this one is really wonderful, and I hope this sends shivers up your back. And I hope this is a reality in your lives more and more. But in verses 43 and 45, we see something wonderful. Spirit-empowered believers live in the reality of the supernatural presence of God. Verse 43, everyone was feeling a sense of awe. Signs and wonders were taking place through the apostles. All who had believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their property and possessions, Barnabas' tracts of land, and sharing them with all, as many as might have need. So what's going on here? Well, before Adam and Eve disobeyed God in the garden, we get a hint in chapter 3 that they walked with God in the cool of the day. They had a special relationship. There was no barrier to the intimacy in relation. It wasn't, see, a creed. It wasn't like, I'm a transcendent God up here, just follow the rules and maybe one day we'll meet up again. That's not the picture we get. We get the picture of intimacy, of communion, walking together. But after sin entered the world through their disobedience, spiritual death, and the curse, they were estranged from God. We see that sin is a barrier to realizing the presence of sin in our lives. When we as believers demonstrate repentance and faith, when we turn away from the world and our sins and we turn to God in faith, we are united to Christ. We talk a lot about that here, where the Holy Spirit lives us and we live in Christ. And God, in that sense, is always with us, right? Christ's name is Emmanuel, God with us. But what I'm talking about here for believers is the experience of the Holy Spirit, our experience of the reality of God in our lives, is often clouded by our sin, right? So we know that we can confess and repent and restore that relationship. Again, Matthew 5:8 says, the pure in heart see God, right? And everywhere in Scripture, he says that he is found by those who seek him with all their heart. He's looking for the seeking believer, the one looking for him, who wants to walk with him. Jeremiah 29:13 says, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart, when you are devoted to me. And so I want to, as I talk more about this, I want to ask you to ask yourself the question, do you daily look for the work of God around you? Do you seek him in your word? Do you, if you want to know the presence of God, look for him in his word. The word reveals who God is perfectly in Christ. This spirit-filled group of people seemed very aware of God's real presence in their lives because they were devoted to the apostles' teaching and preaching. They were devoted to the word of God. They understood the word of God. They knew what to look for. Their lives were purified by his word. There were no blinders to the reality of his presence. It says everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. When the Lord appeared to Abraham in Genesis 17, Abraham fell on his face in fear and respect, in awe. When God comes, it is awesome. Awe is what people experience in the Bible when they sense that God is near, a holy presence, an inscrutable force, an infinitely charismatic power. So his presence often creates a sense of hushed reverence. Yet for the believer, it's also coupled with a deep sense of joy, a fullness of joy in Psalm 16:11. In Acts 3:20, it says, times of refreshing came with the presence of the Lord. And if you're tired and worn out, We are to seek the Lord's presence. The saints do it everywhere through the Bible. And when His Holy Spirit is present in your life, in power, it brings refreshment, it brings happiness, and it creates peace. His presence doesn't have the same effect on the wicked. If you read in the 12 prophets, the God's presence in the last day for the wicked will not be an enjoyable thing. I'm talking about for believers. And when He comes in power with His Holy Spirit, it affects the world around us. Here, the sick were healed, the dead were raised. We read testimony after testimony where the spiritually dead and the physically dead in some case are brought to life, where His power operates beyond empirical reality, beyond what we just experience in the world, which is the only reality that many people know. But they saw a supernatural God at work in their midst, at work through called apostles. They experienced supernatural wonders in their midst. God was real to them. He was alive. He was at work in the world in a real, dynamic, and personal sense. In the language of the Old Testament, they walked with God. Have you ever experienced that in your life? Is it characteristic of your Christian walk where God is very real to you? Here, the Spirit-filled life was characterized by an ongoing wonder for God. And with that recognition, they experienced supernatural power in their lives, at work and around them. It's like you see with Abraham and Sarah, where by faith we can say, is anything too wonderful for God? We walk by faith, not by sight. We walk with a preoccupation for eternal things, not temporal things. We don't look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Since their lives were not set on getting rich in the here and now and their own comforts, they were free to share their belongings with others. Because they believed God was real, because they believed that He was at work, because they believed that they were set on eternal things rather than temporal things, they didn't value temporal things as much as we do often. And they were willing to give up their property for others in need, joyfully. Their love for God overflowed to one another and to the world. They were willing to sacrifice to help each other. They had free and generous, non-grasping hearts and hands. We see, a perfect example of this in 2 Corinthians 8:1. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, they weren't inward, worrying about themselves, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participating in the support of the saints. And this, not as we as expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. This is a supernatural thing. This is otherworldly. It is grace. It is a gift of God. Because they knew His presence in their midst, because they were given over to Him, they were not devoted to their stuff. So Spirit-filled believers are devoted to the church. Spirit-empowered believers live in the reality of the supernatural presence of God as He's a living God and not just a creed. So what do we do in response to this? We've seen what they've looked like. What does it mean for you and for me? Well, it means that whether we like it or not, we're bound to a local church. You must love and associate with believers, right? I mean, that's the way God works. John says, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. 1 John 4:20. So the author of Hebrews warns us with words like, do not forsake the assembling together, as is the habit of some. It means that in our lives, as best we can, we need to regularly gather with other believers for worship. It's important. It's not a casual thing. It's part of a Spirit-filled church. It's, in some ways, an essential revealer of true Christianity. Do you have the Spirit of God? Is He alive and at work in you? Not going to church to cover guilt, not going as a duty, because you've been trained to since your youth. It's a matter of, are you excited to meet with the living God in the Holy Spirit in the presence of His people? Because when you do that, it encourages all the people of God when you attend regularly. you're used to call your gifts, not only for us, but for you too. So if at all possible, the call is to attend regularly. There are rare circumstances where you can't. I know that. But the point is to bind yourself to a group of believers as far as possible and become devoted to one another as much as you can as your heart's desire. Also, we learn that all true growth begins with corporate prayer. All prayer is good. But we're talking about praying as a church here. They were devoted to this. They spent time doing this. So when you attend this church, or if you attended another church, this always slips very easily. Meet with the people of God and pray. We meet every morning at 9:30 in the upper room. Everyone is welcome. Come and pray with us for this church. Also, an experience of the Spirit-filled life has been a conscious awareness of God's presence. There was a sense of awe because the Holy presence of God was among them. Paul says, "In him we live and move and have our being." Can we do anything in our lives to cultivate this? Can we do anything to know him better? Well, one thing we can do, the first thing is to keep our hearts pure, right? To live a righteous life. Paul says, clothe yourself in the righteousness of Christ. And when you stumble, which you will, repent aggressively. Thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, declares the Lord of hosts, that I may return to you, says the Lord of hosts, Zechariah 1:3. And not only do you strive for this righteousness in your life, but you seek him. The psalmist is full of expressions like this. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. Take time. Plan for it. Use all the means of grace. You know that term, the means of grace. Prayer, evangelism, meditation on the word of God, silence, solitude, all these things. Pray at all times. Seek silence and solitude. Fasting. Work at it. It's not only a passive thing. Give yourself to those things. Cry out to him to reveal himself to you. And finally, we saw that evidence of a Spirit-filled people is that they are a giving people. You can practice sacrificing for others. You can practice giving. You can. This verse, I said it makes me uncomfortable because I asked myself honestly, would I be willing to sell my house with my 5 children to fund a mission project right now? Right? This is a challenging, disturbing verse that leads you to the position that it's a work of God. It's supernatural to do something like that, to put your trust and security in him if he leads you that way. If you devote yourself to these things, I'm telling you this morning that you will glorify God, that you will further the kingdom, and that you will bring great blessing on yourself. Because in verse 46 and 47, we read, they had gladness and sincerity of heart and joy. Their lives were characterized by praise, having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day. The Lord was adding to their number. No shuffling saints, but people from the world being saved. And their lives and their worship was joyful. When we have God's presence, everything changes in the Bible. We don't trust ourselves as much. We learn to trust him. We have less doubt. We experience more of his power and success. And we don't live this tedious religious life, but rather a life that's described with the word awe. Awesome. An overused word today. It's awesome with God. Not living in the mundane, but living in the awesome. Let's pray. Father, can it be? Well, it was for this group of believers. We are your end times church. We are indwelled by your Holy Spirit, those who have repented and are born again to a new and living hope. We have the same God with the same plan. Yes, you act sovereignly according to your timing in different stages of history, but it is certainly true that nothing is too wonderful for God. And it is certainly true that we have been given a commission that we cannot fulfill on our own. So, Father, help us, I pray. Encourage your saints. Become more of a reality in their lives day by day. Become much more than a word or a creed, but a living, resurrected Savior, walking day by day with your people who are known as the people of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.